What does it mean to bear the name of the Lord? This is a very good question, and it can be answered in many different ways, because bearing the name of the Lord touches all the areas of our lives as Christians. But I would like to share with you three thoughts about what it means to us to bear the name of the Lord. Before we begin, it is good to remind ourselves that when someone believes in Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to receive in our place the judgment that our sins deserved, and that he died and rose again on the third day. When someone believes this, he becomes a new creation. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell in that person, pours God's love into his heart, give him a love for God and the children of God, and new desires for good, righteousness, and holiness. The new life that is now in that person is complete, but the practical transformation of his life is done to the extent that he understands and realizes what he has in Christ, and that he walks in the Spirit. This is not our subject, but the point is that this person is now different. Different in the eyes of God, who now holds that person dead to sin, but alive to Christ. This person is also different in the eyes of those around him, as his life is changed by the work of the Holy Spirit in him, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4, in which they think it strange that you run not with them to the same sink of corruption, speaking injuriously of you. This is why a Christian desires to do what pleases the Lord and has victory over sin. All this is produced by the work of the Holy Spirit who now dwells in him who believes. Thus, by believing, we become children of God. We belong to Christ, we are in Christ, and we are also associated with Christ forever. And this is the subject I would like to address in connection with the question of what it means to bear the name of the Lord. It means, among other things, that we are associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. So, here are three thoughts that we will briefly consider together. Bearing the name of the Lord means that we are associated with him in his rejection and sufferings, that we are associated with him in his glory, and that we are associated with his name, which implies that we represent him. First, to bear the name of the Lord means that we are associated with the Lord in his rejection and sufferings. The Lord explained these things to his disciples in John 15, verse 18 to 21. If the world hate you, know that it has hated me before you. If you were of the world will love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, on account of these, the world hates you. Remember the word which I said unto you, the bondman is not greater than his master. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my word, they will keep also yours. But they will do all these things to you, on account of my name, because they have not known him that sent me. The contrast is strong and clear. On one side, there are those who are of the world and the system of this world that is against God. On the other side are those who believe in the Word of God and are saved by the work of Christ. When someone is of the world loves him because that person thinks and acts like the others, as an enemy of God and the truth. But when someone is saved by grace, by faith, he is no longer of the world. His thoughts and understanding are renewed by the Word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit. In the past, we were disobedient and walked according to our own lusts. But now, everything has changed. We walk in holiness because he who called us is holy. The Lord told his disciples that this was the main reason why the world was going to hate them. We read in John 3:19, and this is the judgment, that light is come into the world, and men have loved darkness rather than light, for their works were evil. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but he shall have the light of life. If then men rejected Jesus, if they loved darkness because the light showed that their works were evil, what will happen to those who have now become the light of the world? The light of the truth that shines from a true child of God will bring him the hatred of the world. If someone has only a form of Christianity and doesn't let the light of the truth shine, the world will not hate him, because he will not disturb. But if the truth is proclaimed, as it is a responsibility of the assembly of the living God, then the same treatment that was given to the Lord Jesus will be our part. The apostles were hated by the world because of their shining testimony. And, as Peter wrote in 1 Peter 2:21, "To this have you been called, for Christ also has suffered for you, leaving you a model that you should follow in his steps." The clearer our testimony to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the truth is, the more visible this hostility will be. The Lord told his disciples, "But they will do all these things to you on account of my name." The Word of God presents different aspects of these sufferings. For example, there are sufferings for the gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:8, we read, "Suffer evil along with the glad tidings, according to the power of God." There are sufferings for righteousness. In 1 Peter 3:14, we read, "If also you should suffer for righteousness' sake, blessed are you." There are sufferings directly related to the name of Christ. In Philippians 1:29, we read, "Because to you has been given as regards Christ, not only the believing on him, but the suffering for him also." There are also sufferings on the part of the devil, who wants to destroy the faith and who must be resisted on this point, as 1 Peter 5:9 reminds us. "Whom resist, steadfast in faith, knowing that the selfsame sufferings are accomplished in your brotherhood, which is in the world." All these sufferings happen to the children of God because they bear the name of Christ in a living and real way. Unfortunately, it is also possible to suffer for wrong reasons that have nothing to do with the name of the Lord, as we are reminded in 1 Peter 2:20. "For what glory is it, if sinning and being buffeted, you will bear it? But if doing good and suffering, you will bear it? This is acceptable with God." Sufferings should not come as a surprise to the Christian. The Lord told us that this would be our portion. But if there are sufferings, there are also special joys and encouragements. In Acts 5:41, we read that the apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be dishonored for the name. A joy that only the Holy Spirit can give. The apostle wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:5, "Even as the sufferings of the Christ abound towards us, so through the Christ does our encouragement also abound." And in verse 7 he adds, "As you are partakers of the sufferings, so also of the encouragement." Let us not forget that if we endure, we will also reign together. If the bondman is not greater than his master, let us look to the example of our Lord, who, in view of the joy lying before him, endured the cross, having despised the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And that brings us to the next thought. Second, to bear the name of the Lord means that we are associated with the Lord in his glory. In 1 John 3:2, we read, "Beloved, now are we children of God, and what we will be has not yet been manifested. We know that if it is manifested, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is." Let us add to this wonderful passage the one from Romans 8:17 to 18. "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and Christ is joint heirs, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the coming glory to be revealed to us. Do we understand the greatness of the wonderful things that God gives to those who are now His children? We will be like Him. We are heirs of God. We are joint heirs of Christ. There is a glory to come that must be revealed to us. But more than that, He who, yea, has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him for us all, how shall He not also, with Him, grant us all things? We have everything in Jesus Christ. If we find the present life difficult, Paul considered all these things to be totally unworthy of comparison with the glory that was to be revealed. Our expectation of hope is to be with Christ forever. Soon, the Lord will come to gather His assembly, and after 7 years of tribulation coming upon those who dwell on the earth, He will appear to the eyes of the whole world. We read in Colossians 3:4, "When the Christ is manifested, who is our life? Then will you also be manifested with Him in glory." Yes, He will come to be glorified in His saints and wondered at in all that have believed. It was the Lord Himself who asked His Father, "And the glory which you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one as we are one." The Lord gives us the same glory that He had as a man. But as for His personal glory, as the Son of God, He wanted us to be with Him so that we could see it. "Father, as to those whom You have given me, I desire that where I am, they also may be with me, that they may behold my glory which You have given me." We will be able to behold without ever tiring of it for a moment that eternal glory which belongs to Him alone. There is in the book of Revelation a beautiful picture of the place the assembly will occupy during the millennium in eternity. Without going into detail, we find in Revelation 21 the description of the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. In the description of the city, we read in verse 18 that the city was pure gold, like pure glass. And in verse 21, that the street of the city was pure gold, as transparent glass. We also read in verse 23, that the city has no need of the sun, nor of the moon, that they should shine for it. For the glory of God has enlightened it, and the lamp of it is the Lamb. To keep things simple, if we understand that the city represents the assembly, we see that the glory of God and the Lamb illuminates the city, and that the transparency of the city's materials dominates much of the description of the city. This shows that there will be no more obstacles in the saints to let the glory of God and Christ shine in and through them for all eternity. The magnificent glories of Christ will be visible through His assembly, that is, all who are of Christ, you and me. This is how we are associated with Christ in His glory. What an extraordinary future is before us. In heaven, when we are finally made conformed to the image of His Son, the glory of God and of the Lamb will shine forth perfectly, without restraint and forever. The image of Him in whom God takes His pleasure will thus be reproduced in each of His redeemed one. Christ will be the firstborn among many brethren. The Word of God also presents many other extraordinary things that makes us understand something of what we have been called to. For example, we read in Revelation 3:12 that Jesus is going to write on the one who belongs to Him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my new name. We will bear the name of the Lord. In Revelation 1:6, we read that Jesus made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father. This will be our eternal part, and also we will serve him eternally. We could also add the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Ephesians and several other verses. But what we have considered so far is enough for us to understand a little more of what it means for us to be associated with Christ in his glory, because we bear his name. As the prophet predicted, the sufferings which belong to Christ and the glories after these, so we too likewise suffer for Christ's name in the present time, but we will also be eternally associated with him in his glory. As you have share in the sufferings of Christ, rejoice, that in the revelation of his glory also you may rejoice with exultation. Thirdly, to bear the name of the Lord means that we are associated with his name, and it means that we represent him in the present time. This implies that our practical walk, our gestures, our actions, our words represent the person of the Lord Jesus around us. In the New Testament epistles, we find several passages that describe the works of the flesh, the natural man, and our ancient ways. But we also find several passages that show us the walk in holiness befitting a child of God. As representatives of Christ, good conduct will honor the name of the Lord that we bear, but bad conduct will bring dishonor upon him. The beautiful passage of Titus 2:14 reminds us that our Lord Jesus gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people zealous for good works. This is a key passage when we consider the fact that we bear the name of Christ. We are redeemed from all iniquity and purified. This necessarily implies that we must remain practically in that position. But more than that, we read that he has acquired us so that we may be zealous for good works, as we read in Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, having been created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has before prepared that we should walk in them. So we see in this single passage the two great things that must characterize our walk. First, the holiness to which we are called. As he who has called you is holy, be you also holy in all your conversation, because it is written, "Be you holy, for I am holy." Secondly, the work and the conduct that should be ours. There are many passages that touch every aspect of life, from family relationships to social relationships. Everything must be done and lived in relation to the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever you may do in word or in deed, do all these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. There are many happy results in walking and living like this. For example, it can lead to someone's salvation. In 1 Peter 3:1 we read, "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, that, even if any are disobedient to the word, they may be gained without the word by the conversation of the wives." In 1 Peter 2:12 we find another happy result. "Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that as to that in which they speak against you as evildoers, they may through your good works, themselves witnessing them, glorify God in the day of visitation." In Titus 2:10, we see the good behavior of a slave, which we can easily apply to any employee. "Not robbing their masters, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the teaching which is of our Savior God in all things." This embellishes the teaching of our Lord Jesus and may, by contrast, arouse the interest of those who see such behavior. Such a walk is for the glory of our Lord Jesus. How beautiful it is when we walk in the Spirit and see his fruit, when we are characterized by the love that is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, when we do the works of the Lord Jesus, manifesting grace and truth around us. But what if someone who calls himself a Christian does not behave in a manner worthy of the Lord? Then the opposite happens. In Romans 2:24, the Apostle Paul said of those who bear the name of Jew, that the name of God is blasphemed on your account among the nations. Why? Because they associated the name of God with their bad conduct. In the same way, the Apostle Peter said concerning false teachers that many will follow their dissolute ways, through whom the way of the truth will be blasphemed. Paul wrote that a time would come when those who call themselves Christians would no longer endure sound teaching, but would surround themselves with teachers who would teach according to their own lusts. Don't we see this everywhere in Christianity today? All this moral evil, this doctrinal evil, all these different forms of association with evil bring great dishonor to the name and person of Christ. On the other hand, even religious forms are a trap. Even if the outward appearance seems good, they are the injunctions and teaching of men, and in the end, all this is only to the satisfaction of the flesh. This too does not honor the name of the Lord. All these things bring dishonor to the name of the Lord, whether from true children of God or from those who merely bear the name of Christians without truly knowing Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The fact that the name of the Lord is associated with these gestures and actions brings dishonor directly upon Him. Thus, we represent the Lord because we bear His name. We are called to walk for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6:20, "For you have been bought with a price. Glorify now then God in your body." Let this be the desire of each of his own. In conclusion, we briefly considered three thoughts about what it means to bear the name of the Lord. These three thoughts are related to the fact that we are associated with him. We have seen that we are associated with him in his rejection and sufferings. If the Lord has been hated and rejected, this is also the part of those who are now called by his name. We have also seen that we are associated with him in his glory. The glory is not for now, but as we read in 1 Corinthians 2:9, who can even imagine what has been prepared for those who love God? Things which eye has not seen, and ear not heard, and which have not come into man's heart. Finally, we have seen that we are associated with his name, which implies that we represent him. What an extraordinary call to glorify and manifest the beauties of the person of the Lord even now. May our lives be to the glory of the Lord Jesus. We bear his name, and we will bear it for all eternity. Now there are sufferings, but before us there is glory. May these things encourage us to walk worthily of the Lord, unto all well-pleasing, bearing fruit in every good work, and growing by the true knowledge of God.